You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
It is so good to hear the people of God singing to our God this morning. And man, I've been thanking the Lord and thanking the Lord all week just about His faithfulness in our church. And if you are a part of this church, you are blessed today. And if you're new here and you're checking things out, I just want to say, man, the Lord is doing a mighty work here at Harvest Bible Chapel. And all week, all week I've been just thanking God and kind of thinking that 4 years ago, just four short years ago, my wife and I, we got called up here to Granger, Indiana. And we set out after college to go and be a part of a church, and the call that God put on our lives and in my heart was that I would be a part of a church that passionately and contagiously worshiped the name of Jesus Christ. And so I thought that I'd go be a part of a church like that. I didn't think that I'd go and have to be a part of building a church like that. But 4 short years later, right, from tearing down and setting up in a gym, we sit together in a second service, filled almost, praising the name of Jesus loudly and with passion and with excitement. Amen. So we are in a good spot. Our God is faithful, and He is just so good. Amen. And I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you can be a part of it. But listen, I don't often get a chance to proclaim God's word. I don't often get to speak in this kind of setting. And so I'm excited to do so today. And I was really seeking the Lord on what He would have me bring and what He would have me preach on. And whenever you take God's holy word that is so sufficient and it's so filled with content and knowledge, it's hard to find the right thing. And so the Lord kept bringing me back to Colossians chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be today if you want to turn there. And I don't have many things to say outside of that, so you can go ahead and turn. But, you know, kind of recently, if you've been coming to Harvest, and Pastor Trent, he challenged us probably 4 weeks ago with a message called Saved by Grace, and this idea that your salvation is not of your own, but it's a gift from God, and the fact that all of us should know, can know, and you need to know whether or not you are in the faith, okay? And so you can have the knowledge that your life is no longer your own, but it is hidden with Christ on high, okay? That you are in Christ and that you are saved. And we call that justification, the point at which you become a Christian. Christ justifies the sinner as your debt has been paid and you become saved, okay? And then we're waiting for glorification, as we just sang about, sort of, that one day we'll stand before the throne and we will be with God in all of His glory and all of His perfection. And man, I can't wait for that day. But right now we're in this sort of time period, right, where we are people not created for here on this earth, but we are here on this earth. And we're in a sinful world, but we've been set apart for glory, as the title is of today's message. And so I've talked to some people who have been impacted by the gospel. I've talked to some people who have responded to the true gospel. And they're like, man, I want to be in glory. I want to be perfect like Jesus is. And I'm so thankful that I'm saved. But what do I do right now? And what's next in my life? And why do I keep messing up in this area? And why do I keep stumbling over this temptation or this sin? And the truth is that God, even though He set us apart, even though that He's called us, and even though we're still in a sinful world, He's given us instruction that we might live out a life that is pleasing and acceptable and holy unto a holy living God. So let's read in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, verse 1 through 4, and let's just get an introduction as to where we're heading today. And follow along with me if you will. Verse 1 says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will be with Him in glory." All right, and so there's two kinds of people sitting in the room today. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you come to church and maybe you're checking this thing out, this Christian thing. Maybe you're trying to figure out who Jesus is or what Christianity is all about. Or maybe you're here and maybe you haven't yet trusted in the fact that you can't earn your own righteousness. Maybe you're trying to earn your own righteousness by coming to church. I don't know where you sit today, but I do know that this, the God of the universe sent His Son, to Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross. He hung there. His blood was shed so that you might receive eternal life. And the Bible is faithful. The Bible is true. And it says that anyone who repents of their sin, confesses with their mouth, and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead will be saved. So I encourage you this morning, if you aren't saved, lean into this message. The gospel is in it. You can grab it out. You can repent. You can believe. And you can know that you are a Christian by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. But then I want to talk today kind of to those who are in Christ and those who know that they've been set apart for glory, okay? And if you are in Christ today, you've been chosen by a holy God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:9 says that you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So there's a difference that takes place in the life of the believer, right? You're living in a dark world. And Jesus, He calls you out of the dark world and puts you in a world of His light, His glory, His perfection. And He calls you to live that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see Paul exhorting the Corinthians, and he says this of them. He calls them beloved, sanctified, and holy. We get the word, those words from the Greek word hagios, okay? And so if I think what Paul, and we'll talk a little more about that as we go through the text today, but if you are in Christ, you are called hagios, by the holy, living God of the universe. And Paul doesn't want you to miss the thought that God, in all of His perfection, in all of His glory, He doesn't need any of us, but He chose to call you His beloved, sanctified, holy son or daughter. Man, I hope you're overwhelmed with that today. And we'll see that if we're going to claim that call, if we're going to be called hagios by the living God, then we have a lifestyle that we need to pursue, that we have a life of holiness that we need to pursue, and we have to live differently than the world around us. So that's kind of where we're going today, and we'll jump into the rest of that text through verse 17. But let me pray for you, and let's jump into what the Lord has for us today. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. And God, I thank You that we have become a worshiping church. God, I thank You that we can gather as the body of Christ, and we can exalt the name of Jesus in adoration. And Lord, I thank You that our church loudly and passionately does that. But Lord, we thank You that You most of all sent Your son Jesus to die on a cross. Lord, that You have called us as Your chosen and beloved children out of the world and into Your marvelous light. And God, today we ask that You would convict us and transform us by the renewing of our mind. And God, that You would work in us as we go out into a lost world. God, may we live differently. May we be set apart for glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's read together in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, and He is in all." I love this passage of scripture, all right? We're going to stop there. And man, it's so rich. There's so much to chew on. But let's talk about what the Lord has for us and what Paul was directing towards the Colossians, okay? So point number one this morning is this. Render the old self useless. Render the old self useless, okay? And right off the bat, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So he's using some pretty strong language when it comes to our sin. He's saying, look, you need to kill it. You need to murder it. You need to do away with your sin. But I think that his analogy here of putting to death is a little bit different than what we would say physically death is on the earth, okay? Because if I'm to die, right, my body is put in a grave and my soul goes and resides in glory with God, amen? And when I'm there, I'm no longer to be found on this earth. My presence isn't here. I'm not here. I'm gone, okay? I don't think it's the same way when it comes to our sin, because as long as you have rendered useless the power of sin in your life, as long as you have put it to death, you're still in a sinful world until you reach glorification with Jesus. And so there's always going to be temptation. There's always going to be a struggle to put off the world and put on Jesus, okay? And so Paul here, he's kind of using this analogy that I found helpful. Is this in the medical world, in the physical world, we have something called muscle atrophy, okay? So muscle atrophy, let me define it for you, is this. Defined as a decrease in the mass of muscle. It can be partial or a complete wasting away of the muscle. Where there is no muscle, there is complete weakness. And where there is total weakness, there is complete uselessness, okay? So the body part's still there, but its power is useless because it hasn't been nourished, it hasn't been fed, it hasn't been used how it should be. So the idea is, if my arm went through muscle atrophy, okay, my muscle would deteriorate in my arm. And slowly, as that muscle went away, my arm would be weaker and weaker, and before long, it would be useless, but it'd still be a part of my body. You would see it, it'd be hanging there, but it wouldn't be able to do what it's supposed to do because of muscle atrophy in my life. Well, I think that's what Paul's trying to say here is, look, you need to render useless the power of sin so much that even though it's still present in your life, and even though it's still present in the life that you live, it has no power. It's useless. It's weak. It has no muscle. Okay? And so we use intentional atrophy when it comes to sin issues as followers of Christ in the process of sanctification. We use intentional atrophy in the face of temptation and sin because it doesn't go away, but the power in you is so much greater than the power that is in the world. Amen, church. And so that is what we're after today, is that we would put off the old self and that we would render it dead in our life, and we would have victory over it because we haven't fed it, we haven't flirted with it, we haven't gone near it. We've put it off. We've put it to death. So what are the things that he calls us to put to death? He gets pretty practical here. And I love the way that Paul writes, because he knows how prideful human beings are. And he knows how selfish we are and how we try to justify our own sins. So he usually gives us two lists, and that's what he does here. So let's read the first list, all right? He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality, impurity, and passion. We don't know anything about that in our day, do we? Paul wasn't just writing to the Colossians. He was writing to all of humankind because he knew that sexual immorality and impurity and passion, and in other writings that he says he uses the word sensuality, all of those things grip humankind. All of those things grip even the Christian and cause us to fulfill the lust of the flesh rather than the holiness of our God. We have to be intentional and take even severe actions to put off sexual immorality in our lives. That clump of words there that we get sexual immorality comes from the Greek word pornea. And we get our word pornography from that. But more, even more than that is, it's anything outside of the context of marriage that's sexual, okay? So our world is just flooded with that. Our world is rampant with that. What severe measures are you taking to cut off and render useless the power of sexual immorality in your life? This is why in the marriage series, we encouraged all the men to come, and we said, look, you need an accountability partner. You can't do this on your own. You can't fight this temptation on your own. You need someone to be in accountability with. We encourage you, for your family's sake, put blockades on your devices. Block your TVs and block your internet and block your cell phones. Here's a severe action that you could take in order to render useless the power of sexual temptation. Maybe you can't handle a smartphone. So maybe you turn that smartphone in, you go back to a flip phone because you're like, look, God has called me set apart. God has called me sanctified. He's called me holy. So I'm going to pursue that with everything I am, and I'm going to render useless the power of sexual immorality in my life by giving up these couple luxuries that often tempt me, that often feed my sin. Are you doing that in your home? Are you rendering it useless? Man, we can't watch TV shows today or movies today that don't promote and use sexual sin to entertain us. Every TV show promotes homosexual relationships and people outside of marriage having an affair and teenagers getting pregnant, and it's okay, and we're entertained by it. God's called us to something so much higher. The God of the universe, he's called us set apart, sanctified, and holy. Is that what you're after in your life? Paul goes on. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. We know what that is, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's serious about this. God's serious about judging the world in his righteousness, through his just righteousness. And so as we stand here today, as Christians called out of that world, we better get serious about the things that we put to death in our lives. And so here's Paul. Now he starts to humble us with the gospel, right? Because a lot of us can sit here and we look at that list and we're like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good with those things. You know, I'm following Jesus and I don't really feel like those have a grip on my life. So I think I'm doing pretty good pursuing holiness. And then Paul reminds us that in verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. In these you too once walked. Listen, here's the thing. Whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, and whether you went down this path or not this path, you are the exact same person as this guy over here and this guy over here. And the truth is, we are all sinners. Our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. The very thing that Satan wants you to do is make you think that you are not guilty of something or that you have power over something on your own. And the truth is, we are all so sinful. We are all so in need of God's grace. We are all so in need of God's Holy Spirit and his power. And Paul reminds us that the gospel is the fact that you can't do it on your own. You are lost. You are deceived. You are broken. And it's the blood of Jesus alone that can cover us and reconcile us back to a holy God. And so he goes on, but now you must put them all away. And then he gives us a list to humble us a little bit, right? Anyone out there that's like, oh, I got this thing down, he says. Put away, put to death, render useless the power of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old and you've put on the new. So let's go through some of those, right? Are you rendering useless the power of anger in your life? Can anybody say, man, I need some help with my anger in my Christian walk? If I'm supposed to be like Jesus, and if I'm not supposed to be like the world, and if I am going to claim this call of being a holy person, I better get to work on the anger in my life. And we're so impatient as people, right? Jesus, he walked this earth, and he had so many things that he could have lashed out in anger towards, but he was so much more concerned with his Father's glory. And so instead of fulfilling the lust of his flesh by lashing out on people, he loved them. He was compassionate towards them. He was patient with them. He forgave them, even to death on the cross. How are you doing with your anger? Are you rendering its power useless in your life so that you could be set apart for glory, so that you can be more like Jesus? He says anger, wrath, malice, slander. I like to pair slander with gossip here. Man, Satan loves slander and gossip, especially in the body of Christ, right? God hates it with all of his heart. But Satan loves it because if he can get this people group talking about this people group, and before long they slander and gossip about each other in the same church sometimes, and before long, bitterness grows and unforgiveness grows. And this group over here can't even talk to this group over here, let alone worship the same God under the same roof. Man, Satan loves that. That'll tear a church apart. We should render the power of slander and gossip useless in our life. It shouldn't be happening here, and it shouldn't be happening in your personal life. So I can look at my heart, I can look at my own life, and I can say, man, I can work on that in areas. Man, I can work on that with this person. Man, I can do that. All of us can better render the power useless of slander and gossip. And then he moves on, and he says, obscene talk from your mouth. Obscene talk from your mouth. Look, I don't know what your standard is on language, and I'm certainly not the judge of that. But I do know that the Bible talks about the tongue, and it says it's hard to tame. Maybe even impossible to tame. But it's like venom from a snake. It's like a wildfire. It can do a lot of damage, the tongue. It's small, but it can do a lot of damage. And Paul, he challenges us here to, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to claim the name of Jesus, you better put off obscene talk from your mouth. And he challenges us in Ephesians 2. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is acceptable and pleasing to a holy God, only what builds others up. Are you doing that with your mouths? Is your mouth a means of grace? Are you being effective with your tongue, or are you tearing others down? Are you blending in with the world? When you're out with your business partners and your business friends, do you talk just like them, or are you set apart for glory? Teenagers, y'all are in like a pit of obscene language, right? Are you set apart in your schools? Are you living differently? Are you being ridiculed because you won't swear? and because you won't cuss people out and you won't tear each other down? Or are you just blending in? Are you acting like everybody else? Whether or not you care about that is a good indicator of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, if you have been called by Jesus, if you've been called by the God of the universe as holy and acceptable and his beloved son, then you will pursue holiness in the way that you speak. Paul's challenging us with that. He goes on, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. The old is gone. The new has come. It's Christ's righteousness in your place. You're no longer trying to earn it on your own, but you're leaning on Christ. You're picking up your cross. You're following Jesus." And then he challenges us in verse 11. He says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free." So a Scythian in that day were like the outcasts. You didn't hang out with Scythians, okay? They were like the lowest of low people. Nothing good could come from a Scythian, right? And they were barbaric, as it's kind of paired with the word barbarian there. So you just didn't go near the Scythians. But what Paul's saying is, look, Christ is now in all, and he is all. It's the blood of Christ. Nothing separates you from this guy over here. Remember, your hearts are the exact same, deceitfully wicked. You're prideful, you're selfish, you're self-centered. You want to be God. But Jesus came, he hung on a cross so that you could die to yourself. And so that he would be God, and that through Jesus Christ, you could be reconciled to his holiness, to his greatness, through his mercy. And so don't look at people differently. Don't look at this guy over here and this guy over here and say, I'm better than that person. It's only the grace of God that makes us anything. And that's why we worship. That's why we come and we gather, because Jesus alone is good. And that's why he challenges us with that list of relational things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. Shouldn't be between people, because Jesus came to die for it. So are you rendering the power of sin useless in your life? Are you killing it? Are you putting it off? Or are you nurturing it, flirting with it, trying to get close to it? We got to get rid of it. We got to put it off. Let's keep reading in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In verse 12, he says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Point number two this morning is this: dress the new self for glory. Dress the new self for glory. You got actions to take, preparation to make, as you approach a perfection and a lifestyle. And if your mind is truly set on the things that are above and not on the things that are on this earth, you'll start to dress for glory. You'll start to prepare. You'll start to be more like Jesus in your living, in your conduct. Look at the beginning of verse 12. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." There again, we see the word hagios. And Paul's reminding us, look, the God of the universe, are you gripped today with the fact, if you are in Christ, that the God of the universe has chosen to call you his own? He's chosen to call you, a sinful person, holy. Do you understand how holy God is? Do you understand that sin can't be in his presence, and yet he's called you his beloved child, sanctified and holy and precious? So Paul's calling believers to live a holy lifestyle. Your life should be consistent with the identity that Christ has called you to. That's what he's saying. If this isn't enough for you today, if Colossians isn't enough for you, listen to one of my favorite verses. And this verse just blows my mind, like, all over the place every time I read it, because it shows me how I fall so short of the glory of God. But it also gives me a drive to want to be more like Jesus. Listen to what 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, it says this: "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's a command in Scripture. A command from the God of the universe that I should be holy as he is holy. I should be holy like God is holy. I don't know about you, but the God that I know, he's holy, holy, holy. He's perfectly holy. The God that I know is so holy that sin can't be in his presence. He's so holy, if he was to stand right here, right now, I would fall on my face and I would die in front of everybody. And you probably would too. He is holy. And yet I'm supposed to be holy and set apart just as he is in everything that I do, all that I say, all that I do, in all of my conduct. What a thing to live up to. What a thing to strive for. We've been blessed if we are in Christ. We're a new creation. These are the things that we pursue, the holiness of God. That's what he's concerned with. So let's look at the things that, if we're going to claim the name of Jesus, we'll be concerned with putting on in our life. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Man, you heard a great message from Pastor Mark last week about the fact that Jesus came to serve the world and not to be served. He was compassionate in everything that he did. Are you a compassionate Christian? Are you coming to church today to be served, or are you coming to serve? Are you serving God through your tithes and offerings? Are you serving those around you by jumping on the usher team or the greeter team or one of the teams, the children's ministry? Are you showing compassion, or are you saying, man, somebody else has that? Are you jumping at the opportunity to go down to Hope Ministries on a family night or to serve a meal? Because we have those opportunities. Or are you like, somebody else can handle that? Listen, Paul's not like throwing out this list of things. Here's five or six things, guys, if you're a Christian. And why don't you pick a couple and just put them on every day and pursue those, and that's what you'll be good at. No, he's saying if you're going to be, if you're going to accept the call of a holy, sanctified, set-apart Christian, you will be a compassionate Christian. You will be like Jesus in all that you say and do. You will pursue compassion and service in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? And some of you today probably say, man, compassion is not really my thing. I just don't really have a heart for that. And that's just not what I'm gifted in. Well, then that's the thing you get to put on every day as you pursue holiness and as you pursue Christ more in your life and in your walk with him. Put on compassion. Be a compassionate Christian. And then he says kindness. How are you doing in your kindness? Was Jesus a kind person? The Bible says that Jesus' kindness led people to repentance. Are you being kind within your families and within the people you work with and at school? Are you showing the love of Christ in the way that you take time to talk to people and act interested in who they are? Is kindness a part of your holiness and your lifestyle? We can put it on every day. Humility. We all could use a dose of humility, right? Every one of us, because the thing that we have going against us is the pride of life and the fact that my heart is so prideful without Christ. And my heart thinks that I have it all together. And my heart thinks that I should be the boss. And my heart thinks that I'm awesome, right? And I'm totally not awesome. Because Jesus had to die on a cross because of how not awesome I am. All right? And the truth is this. We're all sinful. But the Bible says that if we lower ourselves, he will lift us up. If we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Jesus, he showed humility so well whenever he died on a cross. Man. And that's what we're called to do in the Christian life. Pick up our cross every day and follow him. Humble yourself. Seek humility. Meekness. Jesus displayed meekness. Power under control, as I've heard it said. He went to the cross when he could have wiped everyone out. He went to the cross when he could have brought an army of angels onto the Roman guards. He was meek in all that he did. Patience. I could use patience in my life. Anyone with me? Yeah, we could use some patience, amen? So, was Jesus a patient person? I read the Bible sometimes and I'm like, man, Jesus was with the disciples for 3 years, and then you see some of the questions that the disciples ask, you're like, whoa. Man, I would be so impatient. I would be like, come on! But Jesus, he's so patient with them because he was so much more concerned with pointing them to their Father in heaven than he was with fulfilling the passion of his flesh of impatience. Are you being patient in your life? Are you showing patience in your family, in your parenting, in your job? Sometimes I'm watching a sports show, a sports game, and my daughter wants me to tie her shoe, or she's getting in the way, and she's saying, hey, Daddy, play this with me. And I get so impatient Just stop, get out of the way right now. And I lose my patience over something so little and so minuscule because I'm not pursuing holiness in that moment, because I'm not living up to what God has set me apart for. And I'm repenting of that, but I need to be pursuing it with all of my heart, with all of my mind, as I pursue Jesus every day. And then he says forgiveness. If one has a complaint against another, he doesn't say, you know, everybody state their case and figure it out. He says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Well, how did Christ forgive me? He forgave me as his hands were being nailed into a cross. He forgave me as a crown of thorns was shoved onto his head. He forgave me. He forgave you as his beaten body was nailed to a cross and shoved in the ground. And as his body was beaten and bruised and spit upon and he was mocked and laughed at, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could I forgive any less for the mercy that I've been shown? And yet, in the church, again, somebody doesn't do something the way that we want, or this person's not running VBS how I wanted it to be run, and that's not an example. but we won't forgive people, right? We won't forgive people over such minuscule things whenever Christ forgave us for all that we've done. And he called us his chosen and beloved and sanctified children. He set us apart for glory. And then Paul, he's so good at reminding us about this. He says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Put on love. Are you putting on love as a Christian? Paul always reminds us of this, that we can have mountains, we can have eloquent speech, we can have all of the world, but without love we have nothing, right? And 1 Corinthians 13, often read at weddings, so much greater than the love shown in between a bride and a groom is the love that God has for us, that love is perfect, love is patient, love is kind, it endures all things. Is that what you're after in your life? Are you putting that on every day? Are you pursuing that as you try to become more like Jesus in a world that could care less about living out these things? In a world that could care less about putting on the good, and they care more about fulfilling the lusts and the passions of their own desires? You've been saved from that. Praise God. You've been rescued from that. You've been redeemed from that. So let's clothe ourselves and equip ourselves for glory. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love, again, how Paul writes, and he gives us this whole list, right, of here's the things you put off, and here's the things that you put on, but he doesn't leave us hanging right there, okay? He doesn't leave us with this list of rules, but he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and this is the part that I really want to hit on this morning, and I just want to challenge you with. How many in here, just curious, you can raise your hand. If when you hear, let the word of Christ dwell in your life richly, so you're overflowing with the word of God, you're meditating on it, you have it memorized, you're reading it. How many would say, man, I wish the word of Christ would dwell in my life more richly? Anyone? Yeah. As your pastor, my hand is up, because it's hard, right? It's hard to get faith, be faithful in God's holy word. We all go through these dry moments. I know you go through the dry moment where you open God's word and the kids are yelling and the kids are screaming and you're like, man, I'm just not getting anything out of this today. Or you're in a dry moment or a trial where you just open God's word and you're like, it's not jumping off the page at me. I'm frustrated with this, or I can't understand this. And that's why we need to have it in our hearts. That's why we need to meditate on it. But listen, when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to our personal holiness, we are completely deceived if we think that we can live a holy life apart from God's word. Completely deceived. We need this book in our life. We need this book in our holiness, in our living. And the word of Christ, as Paul says, you know, was probably referring to the teachings of Jesus and the teachings from Jesus directly. But for us, we have all of God's word today. We have everything here. And much of these examples is pointing us to Jesus, the one that we're supposed to be like, the one that we're called out of the world to act like. But we need God's word. And it's not just a bunch of rules that Paul says. It's not, hey, you need to put off anger and you need to put on love and that's how you be a Christian. No, that's why we need God's word, because God's word shows me who I am in regard to my sin, and it's faithful to show me who Jesus is in regards to my salvation. And the truth is that when we try to act like Christians, if we were to go about living life and trying to be a good person without God's word, then we would just start to rely on our own salvation and all that we would, our own righteousness, and all that we would have is behavior modification. And that's not what God's after. God's after our hearts, right? And so God's word faithfully and so perfectly shows us that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of Jesus and I'm self-centered and I'm prideful, and my heart is wicked. But God in his grace, and God in his mercy, and God in his love sent his only son, Jesus, to walk this earth, to be tempted and tried, but be perfect. And he was nailed to a cross. And 3 days later, he rose again. He's our high priest now, that we might have a relationship with the God of the universe. The Bible clearly states that, and clearly, continually reminds us we are nothing without Jesus Christ. So don't go after a list of rules. Don't go after putting off some things and putting on some things just to appease your own righteousness. But because God has called you, and because God loved you enough to choose you as his only child, or as his children, pursue him with all of your heart. In the context of his word, go after holiness with everything that you are. So your sanctification is dependent upon this book, amen? And a lot of you probably come to Harvest Bible Chapel because you know we believe in what God's word says, and we hold it high, and we will preach it without apology, and we will preach it unapologetically, and that's why you're here. But I want to challenge you. Let this dwell in your life richly, okay? And you say, why? Why is my sanctification, why is my holiness dependent upon this book? Let me read a few things that I jotted down from God's word. And these are things that God says about his word, in his word, about what it is for the believer, okay? You want to know what God's word is for you? This will pump you up. It'll make you excited. It makes me really excited, the fact that God didn't leave me a list of rules, but he left me an instruction manual. He left me something that I can follow. He left me his very words. Listen to what it is. It has all that I need for life and for godliness. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It reproves, corrects, teaches, and makes wise the simple. It is perfect, without flaw, and it revives the soul. It is complete, lacking in nothing. It needs not taken from or added to. It should be your meditation day and night. It does what it says. It never returns void. It tells us who God is, our Creator and our Father. It tells us who Jesus is, our Savior, our Lord, and the Son of God. It tells me who I am, a prideful, self-centered sinner in need of God's grace. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. When hidden in your heart, it will keep you from sinning. Satan flees from its command. Demons tremble at its truth. It's inerrant, inspired, infallible and true, sufficient and holy and righteous and good. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Amen, church. Come on. Amen. Amen. Our sanctification is dependent on this book. We can't stray from it. It must dwell in our lives richly every day. And listen, the beauty is we don't worship this book. We worship the God who wrote this book. We worship the God who said these things. And he is worthy of praise. And he is worthy of glory. And he is worthy of honor. And not only did he leave us a book, but he says in Ezekiel that whenever you were saved, he put his spirit within you. And he will cause you to walk in his ways. And be careful to obey his laws. And be careful to obey his statutes. God didn't leave us on our own. He's filled you with his spirit that you might be illuminated to what his word says, that you might be illuminated to the depth of your depravity and the fact that Jesus saves. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm going to ask the band to come up here, and we're going to close out, and we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to be passionate, and we're going to be loud because he's worthy of that. Amen. And let me just close with this. So let's read the rest of Colossians chapter 3 if you're still there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Listen, what I love most about Paul in the Bible is not that he was a great writer, he was a great teacher, he was a great follower of Jesus, but he was a worshiper of Jesus. We see that so often in his writing as he closes out these passages of Scripture, because he always gives the glory to God the Father. He always gives the glory to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Because he knows that that is the end game, that that is the highest reach, that right now, as God has called us and as God put us on this earth, in John chapter 4, he says he is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God's looking for worshipers. I believe that Paul is one of those. I believe that Paul right now is in glory. He lived his life set apart for glory, and he's in glory right now, exalting the name of Jesus in holy adoration. I want to be right there with him. I want to be right beside him. I want my life to exude Jesus Christ. I want my mind to be filled with the knowledge of his word and the knowledge of his holiness and his goodness and his mercy. And I want to worship him with everything that I am. And so may all that you do, may everything that you say, may everything that you strive for in this life be the holiness of God. Because it's whenever we realize that our life is not our own and we're now living for a higher calling and we're living for a different kingdom and our mind is set on the things that are above, the only place to go is the throne room of heaven, where we can sing, not to us, but to his name be the glory. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.